Let's open our Bibles with Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians and chapter 6. I'm going to read again some of that section we read, verse 18 to 20. And we read there, making supplication also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Who wrote these words? Paul, calls himself in chapter 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Where was he? Tells us in verse 20, he was in a prison in Rome. He was there, not for some crime, but, well, his crime was preaching Jesus. And he was locked in a prison. And he asked the believers in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, pray for me, pray for all the saints, and pray for me. Consider the man who made this request. He'd heard the Lord speaking from heaven on the Damascus Road. Paul, who was then known as Saul, was furious against Christians. He was on his way to Damascus. He'd been killing Christians and putting them in prison. And he was on his way to Damascus to kill more Christians. He was like an animal with a taste of blood, and he couldn't get enough of it. And then on that road, Jesus in heaven spoke to him and said, I've chosen you to preach and to suffer for my sake. Paul saw visions of heaven caught up, he says, into the third heaven, heard things that it's not, I cannot tell you. It was a man who performed miracles. Read through the Acts time and again. There were occasions when Paul performed miracles. He predicted Christ's coming and the resurrection of believers. And he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. This is the man who humbly says to these Christians, pray for me. Apostle? Does he need their prayers? He most certainly does. And if an apostle asks for the prayers of other Christians, we too as Christians should ask for the prayers of one another. But Paul is saying, pray for me. And an apostle asking the Christians to pray for him reminds us that we ought to pray, especially for spiritual leaders. And that's my theme this evening, praying for spiritual leaders. It seems a most appropriate theme, as we'll be saying farewell to our pastor, Mostyn, served the church faithfully 25 years. Seems an appropriate theme as we'll be saying hello to Jamie, and he will be settling among us. So pray for spiritual leaders. Two simple points. The reasons to pray for spiritual leaders and the request to pray for spiritual leaders. Reasons and request. So the reasons to pray for spiritual leaders. Remember the context. The apostle has been writing of spiritual conflict. Spiritual forces of evil are arrayed against us. The devil with a vast army, well-organized army, are fighting against Christians and against the church. And at the forefront of the battle are spiritual leaders leading and teaching the people of God. And if the devil can bring down a spiritual leader, he has a great triumph. So pray for spiritual leaders to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's another reason why we should pray for spiritual leaders, and why the Ephesians should pray for Paul, because he was in a prominent position. If the apostle lived an inconsistent life, or made an unwise decision, or spoke an unguarded word, or showed a wrong attitude, he would give ammunition to the enemies of the gospel. Pray for spiritual leaders are being watched, and people were quick to criticize. So the community around observes Christians. It observes spiritual leaders. And if one of them falls, especially an elder, pastor, teacher, if he falls into sin, God's army is demoralized. Satan has gained a victory. And Christians are stunned. Mature Christians are stunned, and young new believers are made to stumble. Well, if that's how our teacher has behaved, well, what hope is there for us? And if it's good for him, it could be good for us. And the church loses its credibility when one of its leaders falls into sin. I've known it. I've been around long enough. Two pastors. I've seen godly men, were godly, spiritual leaders, effective, gifted preachers fall into gross sins. The church of which that man is a pastor loses credibility. And it takes years, if ever. It may be that a church has lost credibility, cannot gain it in the community. So how much we should pray for spiritual leaders to be strong, to be godly, to be consistent, to live what they preach, to be sincere before God and before his people. Another reason to pray for spiritual leaders is that they are God's gift. If you just turn back to chapter 4, and we read there, chapter 4 and verse 11, we read that the ascended Christ gives gifts to his church. Verse 11, he says there that he, that's Christ, the ascended Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Are there apostles and prophets? No. Why do I say that? Because in chapter 2, the apostle Paul tells us that the church is built on the apostles and prophets. You don't keep laying the foundation. The foundation has been laid. The apostles, prophets, what they're preaching and what they've written in the scriptures are the foundation. We don't need to keep laying the foundation. What about evangelists? Are there evangelists? Debate among commentators about that? I think yes. There are God-given evangelists. People like Mike Miller, Roger Carswell, who have a particular gift to present the gospel to unbelievers, men who work with the open air mission and so on. They are evangelists. But the ongoing ministry of the church is what he calls here in verse 11, the shepherds and the teachers. And you'll notice in that verse 11 that he says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. There's no the before teachers. And I take it to mean that the shepherds and the teachers are one group of men. They're not shepherds or pastors, as it's translated in the King James. There's not a group called shepherds and another group called teachers. The shepherds and the teachers are the one group of people. The pastor, as we call him, is one of the elders with special responsibility for teaching. So there are the shepherds and the teachers. And we notice also that it's shepherds, plural, teach is plural. So there ought to be more than one shepherd, elder, teacher in each local congregation. That's why we have elders. That's why we have, and we may place alongside the shepherds and the teachers, the deacons, of which Paul writes in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. But Paul is not dealing with that here. He says that these shepherds, teachers are gifts from God. God has said, I love my church so much that I give you shepherds and I give you the shepherds, teachers to teach you, to care for you, to lead you wisely in my paths according to my word. So we ought to thank God for the gifts that he's given and pray for them and benefit from the gifts that God has given to us. So shepherds, as I say in the King James, it's translated as pastors, but the word pastor means shepherd. That is the role of the leader, is to be a shepherd, to care for, to feed, and to defend the sheep for whom the good shepherd died. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. But the divine shepherd, the chief shepherd, has given responsibility to men to shepherd his flock, to care for them and to feed them. And the other side of the coin is that the spiritual leaders are teachers, and their foremost task is to preach the word of God. At many induction, welcome services, new pastors, the text is often taken from 2 Timothy 4, to preach the word. When I was in welcome to the church at West Ham in East London, the preacher preached that text to me. Preach the word. So it's often been ringing in my mind. That is the main task of the shepherd teacher, to preach God's word. And the leaders, shepherds, teachers serve the chief shepherd to whom they must give an account. Paul writes about that in 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13, that the shepherd teacher must give an account to God of his preaching, of his life, of his ministry. And he says in Hebrews that I want them to do it with joy. They'll do it with joy if the sheep are following the shepherd that God has given to them. If they're responding to the teaching that the teacher gives them, so they will present their account to God with great joy. So when we pray for these men, we are saying, thank you, God, for graciously giving us these gifts, shepherds, teachers, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us in the ways. But why has the risen Christ given these gifts to his church? Back to Ephesians 4. He's given them to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's the saints there, the work of the ministry. And to go on for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may not be, no longer be children tossed to and fro. There's a great deal in that. But we can put it simply that God has given the gift of shepherds, teachers, to bring God's people to maturity. And they do this as they show, and to bring them to maturity and to prepare God's people for service. So are you responding to the care and the teaching of the shepherd teacher that God has given to us and will give to us? It should be preparing you and making you eager to serve, and it should be bringing you to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you eager to serve the divine master? Do you want to grow in maturity as a Christian? And the mature should never stop learning. We should never say, well, I've heard all that before. There isn't much more you can teach me. That's a very bad attitude. I hope that none of you have that attitude. I hope that you think of Paul in the Philippians. He says that I might know Christ. But Paul, you already know Christ. You've known him since the Damascus Road. Yes, but I want to know him. I want to know him more. I want to go more like him. I want to be more mature. I want to come closer to him. I want to be more useful to him. And that ought to be the desire of every Christian. So we receive God's gift. We thank God for them. So we should be longing to be more like Christ and to come closer to him and to be more useful in his service. So there are some of the reasons why we ought to pray for spiritual leaders. But what is the request that Paul gives here in Ephesians 6? What does he want them to pray for him? In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he says this. He says, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, remember, this man is in chains. He's in a prison. Surely, if you were in a prison, and it would mean dark, dismal, damp, rats maybe running around, chained to a soldier, surely, if you were in that condition, you would want most of all to be set free. Oh, God, what could I do for you if I was set free? But he doesn't pray to be set free. He prays rather to be useful in the prison, to fellow prisoners, to the soldiers to whom he was chained. It's not wrong, of course, to pray for persecuted Christians to be given freedom. It's not wrong to pray for Christians who may have been in prison to be set free. No, of course, that's not wrong. But it wasn't the priority in the thinking of this great apostle. And sometimes Christians in persecution can be more useful than Christians at freedom. I lived 30 years in Bedfordshire. And of course, in Bedfordshire, we all know about John Bunyan. And you ought to have read his Pilgrim's Progress. And even better, I think, is The Holy War. Great book, that. But John Bunyan was in prison 12 years when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Imagine, he'd not been put in prison, we may never have had the great spiritual classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. So God sometimes uses people more in persecution, in imprisonment, in suffering, than he does when they're set at freedom. And so here is Paul. He's not praying, oh God, please set me free. Just think what I could do for you if I was set free. Now God says you've got to stay there for a while. But he's praying that he may have words and boldness. And this is what we should pray for spiritual leaders. Don't keep them from trouble. That'll probably do them good. Obviously, we don't want them to have trouble and affliction, but it might do them more good than not having it. But no, Lord, we want you to give them words. And we want you to give them boldness. The two things that Paul prayed, asked these Ephesians to pray for him. So words, the Ephesians are to pray that words may be given to me and that he may declare the gospel as I ought to speak. So that's a good prayer for our shepherd teacher. That he might have words. But what does that mean? How does that apply? What does it look like? Words. Well, we should pray that God will guide our pastor to the most suitable biblical book. I assume he will be giving us consecutive teaching when he settles among us, and pray that he might be guided to the book that God wants him to expound to us and to bring to us that will be most useful to us in our present situation. On those occasions when he preaches from a one-off text, an occasional text, pray that that text may be laid upon his heart, that God may be saying to him, this is the text you are to preach for this congregation on this particular Sunday. Words. God directing him to the words from God's word that he should bring to us. And we must pray that the shepherd teacher in his study may understand the text. He will no doubt look at his commentaries, and if he knows his Greek, he'll look at his Greek and he'll try to understand what is the exact meaning, what is Paul or Peter or someone else saying in this passage, what did it mean to its original readers, and then he will think, now I've got to take all of that study and I've got to work out a sermon from it, a message from it for this congregation on this particular Sunday. What is God saying in that passage? And that takes time. It's a lot of hard work, I know, from experience. And pray that words may be given to the shepherd, to the teacher. And we must pray that when he brings God's word to us, he will bring application from it. We don't just want a lecture. We don't want just a running commentary. We can read that for ourselves if we got the inclination. We want application. We want to know, what is God saying? What is this saying to us here in Welling at this particular time in our lives? What is God saying? We want application in the power of the Spirit to come to our hearts. So preaching is declaring God's message. I think some preachers, some reformed Calvinistic preachers have forgotten that. They give us lectures, they expound the text, and it's all very accurate, it's all very good, but they've forgotten that it's God's message. We must hear God's voice in this particular passage on this particular Sunday. God's message. Pray for words to be given to spiritual leaders, to the shepherds, teachers who have special responsibility for teaching. But then he says there is boldness. Twice Paul talks about boldness. He prays that he might boldly to proclaim, verse 19, that I may declare it, the gospel, boldly. And so boldness. What is that? Boldness. It's not being afraid of people. It's God's message. And therefore I must declare it. And I must teach it. He's not afraid of the people. A boldness. Think back to Acts 20. And there are the Ephesian elders and Paul. He's going to leave them. They're not going to see him again. And he's called them. And there they are on the beach kneeling and weeping and crying. And Paul says to them that I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Boldness is not shrinking in preaching the gospel. He said, I've not shrinked. I've not been afraid to declare everything that you need to hear from the word of God. I've not toned the message down to please you or to gain popularity or applause. I've not shrunk. And that to me seems to be what boldness is. Not shrinking from declaring fearlessly, courageously God's word. Some preachers are afraid of offending people. If I say this, I'll offend old Mrs. Jones. If I say that, I'll offend old Mr. Smith. No, he's got to keep focused on God, not Mrs. Jones or Mrs. Smith, Mr. Smith, or whatever their names are. And some preachers soft pedal doctrines, such as the depravity of the sinner. You can't go calling people sinners. People are nice and good. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They want to be cheered up. They don't want to be made depressed. No, you've got to tell people they're sinners. I had a man in my first pastor at the West Ham who complained. You're always preaching about sin. I was surprised because he was a baptized Christian, a member of the church. But I said, look, Reg, if I don't preach about sin, how are people going to know they need a saviour? That's why I preach about sin, because I'm pointing to the saviour of sin. Tragically, I discovered later why he was complaining about all this preaching about sin. He was sleeping with prostitutes. It came out, and in the end, we had a very sad church meeting. I went to see him several times, and then a sad church meeting where we removed him from discipline. And that's part of being a shepherd pastor sometimes. So we're not to tone down the doctrine, the depravity of the sinner. Some preachers want to modify the gospel. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. We've got to keep sounding that like a trumpet. Christ alone, Christ alone. We can never say it enough. We cannot preach it enough. We mustn't in any way modify that central message of the gospel. And there are some, sadly, who call themselves evangelicals, who want to deny the eternal punishment of sin. They're not too keen about hell. We do not hear so much about that. We do hear, thank God, but in some churches you won't hear much about that at all. One church locally in Wellington City, they invited me to a Sunday morning service, and I was speaking about the fear of God. I can see by the look on some of the faces, they weren't too keen on that emphasis. They've never invited me again. Well, that doesn't matter. People don't like that, the fear of God, holiness of God. A God who is so holy that he hates sin. And a God who is so holy that he must send sinners to hell who do not repent. People do not want to hear that, but it's what God says in his word, and the faithful shepherd teacher will teach us that and call us to believe in it. And call us to repent of our sins, so to be sure of heaven and to avoid hell. No, some want to be seen as nice and pleasant. They don't want to be unpopular. They want people to think well of them. Well, we all like people to think well of us. But if people thinking well of us is compromising the gospel, then no. We cannot do that at all. We must be faithful to Christ, to him who has called us and given us to his church. We must be faithful to what he has revealed in Holy Scriptures. Every page of Scripture is his inspired word, and we must not ever escape that. But of course, boldness is not being abrasive, not being rude and offensive. The gospel is offending. There's enough offence in the gospel without the man by his attitude and abrasiveness offending. I had a preacher a few times when I was in Potton. After I'd retired, he came a few times to preach. And he was very abrasive in his way. He wasn't on the side of the congregation. I went to see him and I said, look, the congregation must feel that you're on their side. That you are concerned for them, if you're going to do them any good. Oh, no, he says, I've got to preach the word of God, and I mustn't compromise it. But he wouldn't listen to me. There you go. But that's the wrong kind of boldness. Boldness, being fearless, being courageous, yes, but with graciousness, with winsomeness. Being firm and direct where we need to be in the application, but doing it with a love for the congregation. I talk from experience. I feel that the congregation must feel that we love them. They must feel that we want the best for them. That we are so concerned for them. that they should listen to what God says. Boldness, but not being abrasive and rude and being unpleasant. And I've met men like that, sadly. So how can the preacher overcome his fear? Boldness is not to fear the congregation. How can he overcome that? How can you overcome the fear of people? You ought to be talking one-to-one with people, sharing the gospel with them. How can you overcome this fear? Well, we're to remember that he's God's man with God's message for God's people. Many times when I've come up into a pulpit, I reminded myself that from eternity, God planned that I should be in this pulpit on this Sunday preaching to this congregation from this passage of the Bible. And that's given me great courage to declare what I feel God has taught me and laid on my heart from his word. So pray that our shepherd, teacher, pastor, teacher, whatever you want to call him, will declare God's word courageously in the power of the Holy Spirit. He talks in this passage about praying in the Spirit. That's an interesting expression. You find it in Romans, in Jude, here in this letter to the Ephesians, praying in the Spirit. Pray that he may have boldness and know that power of the Holy Spirit. The old preachers, we don't hear it so much now, the old preachers used to talk about unction, knowing the unction of God's Spirit. And we must, I feel that this is one of the greatest needs of preaching today. We need that unction. We need that touch of God on our souls. We need God to fill us with his Spirit as we're expounding and preaching his word and caring for his people. Pray for that more. So we've looked at some of the reasons why we should pray for pastors, teachers, spiritual leaders. We've looked at some of the requests, words, boldness. Let me put some questions to you as I come to a conclusion. Sincere praying prompts some questions that every one of us should ask ourselves then. And there are these. Could think of others, but a few will do. Am I teachable? Do I submit to the leadership and the discipline of spiritual leaders? Am I eager to hear these men when they preach God's word? And we're to listen as hungry sheep, not as critical wolves. We can be so judgmental, so critical, but I ought to come as a hungry sheep. I want to be fed with the word of God. Come with that attitude. You'll go blessed in your soul. You will have met with God. The 19th century, there was Charles Spurgeon, pastor in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle at the Elephant and Castle. He was there for 38 years. And he thanked God for the prayers of his people. Spurgeon said, "Never minister was so much prayed for as I have been." What a wonderful testimony to his congregation there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. No man has prayed for as much as I am. And may that be the experience of every spiritual leader. May it be the experience of our new pastor as he comes among us. Pray for Jamie as he stands in this pulpit week by week to preach God's word, as he comes into our homes, as he cares for us, as he seeks to give us guidance and leadership in the church. Thank God for him. Pray for him. How important then to pray for spiritual leaders.